way up. Years ago, when I was in my 30s, I was talking with an older friend of our family, and I was telling her about some of my plans for the future. I told her I wanted a bigger house. I told her some of the plans I envisioned for the congregation I was serving in Chicago. I told her some of the hopes and dreams I had for my family, especially my children. You know, this is not my paper, but as parents, we have dreams and hopes for our children. And then life happens, and we think that it's going to go one way. It doesn't always go that way. But when I finished laying out my thoughts about the future, she said to me, "Ricky, it's not going to happen overnight. Things take time and patience." And then she said, "You've got to crawl before you can walk." And I thanked her for her advice because it grew out of the value system of her generation. Her generation built this country. Her generation built the great institutions of our society: schools, churches, businesses, community organizations, hospitals, etc. Her generation understood the value of hard work. They knew that sometimes you have to build from the ground up. They knew that success and achievement are gained through hard work. And that generation didn't strive for status just for the sake of status. Status for them was a vehicle for making a difference in the world and in the lives of others. And so my family friend was advocating for me a value system and attitude that aren't about selfish ambition, but about hard work and humility. In the Gospels, this story is shared about Jesus' observations at a party thrown by a prominent Pharisee. While at the party, Jesus observes certain guests who choose seats of honor at the party. And there are limited spaces of honor at the party, so these guests make sure they get the few seats that are available. And Jesus teaches a lesson about seeking places of honor. And that's why it says, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that message is based upon Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, "Come up here," than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. Now, these passages that I read are not teaching a lesson about social etiquette. It's about values. In Luke, Jesus is not teaching a lesson about etiquette at a party. He's teaching a lesson about the values of the kingdom of God. And I reference these passages because I believe that we're experiencing an attack on our values. The values of respect, of hard work, concern for others, humility, and social decency are under attack. Folk are pushing a value system today that centers upon self-promotion, self-aggrandizement, at the expense of everyone else. Everybody wants to be on top. And I feel sorry for our young people, because if they look at our forebears, if they look at our elders, they will recognize that our elders achieved what they achieved through hard work, sacrifice, and a lot of sweat. But today our many young people want to get everything everybody else has, but they don't want to go through the work to get it. Everybody wants recognition and honor. And the point isn't that a place of honor or status is bad. It's not that those things are bad. The point is making that your primary objective can be bad. The way up is through humility and through wisdom. There are some lessons in these passages that I want to leave with you today. And one lesson the text teach is humility enables us to avoid embarrassment. And so he says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence and do not claim a place among his great men. It's better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. Humility enables us to avoid embarrassment. You cannot seize honor and respect. You cannot take it from people. It is given by others. In the Proverbs passage, the writer indicates that the king makes the decisions about places of honor. And so to take a seat without the designation of the king is to exalt yourself. The king gives honor and respect, and the writer calls for humility. He says, do not exalt yourself. In other words, practice humility. And the reason we ought to practice humility is we don't want to be humiliated by those in charge. We don't want someone to remove us from our place. We don't want public embarrassment. And that's why Jesus says, do not take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. Humility helps us to avoid embarrassment. When I was a young preacher in my early 20s, my pastor told me to never go to the pulpit. And this is the pulpit, this stand right here. This platform is the rostrum. And so, but we call the platform the pulpit, but that's what he said. Never go to the pulpit at another church without being invited by the pastor. And he told me that that would show respect for the pastor and the church. He also told me that whenever I was invited to the pulpit, I should wait for the pastor to tell me where to sit. And I have learned that lesson, and not personally, but I've seen people get in seats on the rostrum and be told, get out of that seat and go sit someplace else. So I practice those principles throughout my ministry. Even when I'm the guest preacher, when I'm invited to preach at a church, I always check with the host about my seat. I always wait for the host to tell me where to sit. And there have been many times when I've been at a visiting church and ushers have recognized me and said, hello, Pastor Freeman. And they get ready to escort me down the aisle to lead me to the pulpit. And I always ask for the pastor and wait for direction. So you don't want to be embarrassed. And so if you don't want to be embarrassed, then you got to learn to practice humility. And let me say this about humility. When you know your worth, when you're comfortable in your own skin, you don't have to seek recognition for yourself. You don't have to prove that you're a preacher or you're a reverend doctor. You don't have to prove anything when you know yourself. Another lesson the texts teach is that we ought to use wisdom when it comes to situations about status. The text says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. In other words, the writer teaches that self-exaltation is not the way up. He teaches that we shouldn't claim a place among the great men. But what do we do? What do we do? We ought to apply wisdom. The wise person will defer to those in charge and let them designate the places of honor. Now, sometimes the persons in charge don't know what in the world they're doing. And we know we could do it differently. We know that we perhaps can do it better. But if we're not in charge, then we ought to defer to the person who is in charge. The wise person will wait until the king says, come up here. And I know that folk will dispute the wisdom of waiting until you are told what to do. And folk will say, like people have said to me, you're Dr. Freeman. So you don't have to wait back here. You're Dr. Freeman. You don't have to wait in line. They say that to me because if they had my credentials, they wouldn't wait themselves. They walk through the door saying, look at me, here I am, and I want every honor that I'm supposed to have. But the person of wisdom says, when the person is in charge, let that person designate your honor. Because when they do it, then someone else cannot take it away. And that's Jesus' point when he says, but when you are invited, take the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place, and then you will be honored in the presence of all the guests. The way up is sometimes achieved through the efforts of others, not through our own efforts. We should exercise wisdom and not tout our own achievements. You don't have to tell what degrees you have. You don't have to tell what college you graduated, where you graduated. You don't have to tell how much money you have. You don't have to put any of that out there. Others will recognize who you are, and others will recognize what you've done. And even if they don't, even if they don't recognize it, that doesn't diminish who you are. It doesn't take away from what you've achieved. It doesn't take away from what you've accomplished just because somebody else doesn't say anything about it. Also, don't get caught up in these trivialities about name recognition and status. Some, you know, because what is name recognition, you know, and status? All that stuff is fleeting. It grows out of the wrong value system. I've told you before that I visited the Lincoln Center in New York City, where the New York Philharmonic is located. And for a long time at the Lincoln Center, the place where the New York Philharmonic hosted concerts was known as Avery Fisher Hall. It was known as Avery Fisher Hall since the family of Avery Fisher donated $10 million in 1973. I tell you, you won't get your name on the building, give some money. You won't name, you give some money. But they donated $10 million in 1973, and it was known as Avery Fisher Hall. But then through the years, through time, Avery Fisher Hall began to deteriorate. And that whole place needed a massive renovation that was going to cost more than $500 million. And so the board at the Lincoln Center decided to look for a major donor, look for some major donors to help them defray the expenses of the renovation. And what did they do? They found a man named David Geffen. And David Geffen said, I'm going to give $100 million toward the renovation effort. But David Geffen said, I'm going to give $100 million, but if I'm giving $100 million, you got to change the name of the hall from Avery Fisher Hall to David Geffen Hall. And the board said, yeah, we like Avery Fisher, but Avery Fisher gave $10 million, and this man is giving $100 million, and now it's known as David Geffen Hall. Why do I say that? You're concerned about name recognition. You're concerned about somebody putting your name on a sign on the street saying that's or on a building or on a plaque or something like that. Somebody else might come along long after you gone and say, so-and-so did more for the block than the person on the sign. We're going to put up a new sign. Come on, somebody. And so the wisdom is to let others exalt you rather than trying to exalt yourself. And finally, one more thing, and I'm done. And that is, the text teach that God honors humility. It says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. The writer is speaking about the king. The king has authority. The king makes designations about places of honor. So we should not exalt ourselves in the presence of the king. We should let the king do the exalting. In the text, the king is symbolic of God. God is the one with all authority. God is the one who decides who goes up and who goes down. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 75, "For promotion cometh neither from the west, east, nor from the west, nor from the south. God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Can't nobody take you up like God can take you up. Nobody can establish you like God can establish you, but God honors humility. If we submit to God in God's own time, God will exalt us. And that's why Jesus says, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." When we exalt ourselves, we actually put ourselves in the place of God. We say, in effect, "God doesn't have to do it for me. I'm going to do it for myself." But God honors those who are humble. We're taught by the world to place a premium upon arrogance. And I use the word arrogant. Some would say I'm arrogant. I would say sometimes I am arrogant. But our world has taught us to place a premium upon arrogance. We can clearly see that approach in this country. The slogan, "Make America Great Again," is rooted in arrogance. It sends the message that all that matters is greatness. It sends the message that this country matters more than any other country in the world. It's a value system. I love this country. I support this country. But I also know that greatness comes from God. No matter what we have, no matter who we are nothing without the grace and the goodness of God. That's the very lesson that God had to teach Job. We often say that Job was so patient. Job wasn't completely patient. Job appealed to God on the basis of his integrity. And Job protested his suffering because of his innocence. And Job had the unmitigated gall to request an audience with God. Listen to what Job says. He says, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning." And then he says, "If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Listen to that. How does Job think he can fill his mouth with arguments before the Almighty? And he said, "I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me." And God teaches Job a lesson about humility. Because in Job 38, the Bible says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy?" After God finally answered Job, and after listening to God, Job had to repent. And listen to what he says in chapter 42. The Bible says, Job replied to the Lord, "I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, 'Who is this that obscures plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer.' My ears had heard of you." He said, "I heard of you. But my eyes have seen you now. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." What happened? Job ran into the real boss. Job ran into God. And when Job repented, God blessed Job. The lesson is, don't ever think you can call God on the carpet. Don't ever walk around as if nothing happened until you got here. Don't ever walk around and think that the world will not continue to revolve if you leave the world and that you're in charge. Trust God, because that's the way up. God honors humility. He resists the proud and gives grace to those who are humble. Do you want to go up? Grab God's hand and let God take you up. You want to go up? Submit yourself in obedience to God. If you want to be honored, let God do it for you. The texts teach powerful lessons. Humility enables us to avoid embarrassment. Let me say this on my paper. I got a little bit more time. There was this woman that was a guest speaker at a banquet, and she happened to have a PhD. Just because she had a PhD, she could have had, you know, something else, but she happened to have a PhD. And she was very arrogant, and she comes into the banquet hall, and she doesn't look at anybody. She just walks straight, makes a beeline for the platform, because she knows that she's seated at the platform and everything. And as she's walking through the hall toward the platform, people are calling out to her, trying to get her attention. But she's ignoring them. Because, you know, she's a PhD and she's somebody. And when you're somebody, you don't have to pay attention to the riffraff around you. You can just make your way. But they were trying to get her attention, but they couldn't get her attention. And the reason they were trying to get her attention is apparently she had gone to the restroom before she came into the banquet hall. And when she got finished in the restroom, she pulled up her undergarment and the back of her dress was caught in her undergarment. But she was too proud to listen. Come on, somebody. Humility enables... Humility enables us to avoid embarrassment. We ought to use wisdom when it comes to situations about status. God honors humility. You don't have to exalt yourself. Just be faithful. That's what the choir is saying today. Be faithful. And if you're faithful, somebody will notice it. Most of all, God will notice it. And God will open doors no one else can close. And God will close doors no one else can open. That's why we say what God has for you is for you. That's what Jesus says. So be humble. Naaman, the leper, learned a lesson about humility. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the Bible says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. It says he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. He was a great man. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now there's an insight there. Doesn't matter what you have and what you have achieved, you've got something wrong with you. Everybody has something wrong with them, something they're struggling with. And the Bible says, now the bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel who served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master, talking about Naaman, would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. And then he says, by all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left to go see the prophet in Samaria, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And he took the letter that the king wrote and took the letter to the king of Israel. And as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this man send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? But when Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he called to find out. And Elisha sent a messenger. He says to the king, why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So in other words, Elisha says, send Naaman to me. And when you send Naaman to me, he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. Now, Naaman comes with silver. He comes with gold. He comes with clothing. But when Naaman gets to Elisha's house, Elisha doesn't go out to meet him. He sends his messenger and says to Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. But Naaman got upset because he was a great man of God and he was a valiant soldier. He went away angry and he said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpah, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So the prophet said, go wash in this river, and you will be cleansed, in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored. But Naaman was too arrogant. He was too high-minded to do what the prophet told him to do. And so Naaman's servants went to him and said, if the prophet had told you some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So Naaman finally agreed, went down and washed himself in the Jordan 7 times. And when he came up the 7th time, his body was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. What is the message there? Sometimes the way up is to go down. Sometimes you gotta go down in order to get up. Quit trying to be on the top. Sometimes you gotta be on the bottom. Quit trying to be first in line. Sometimes you gotta be last in line. Quit trying to be more special than anybody else. Just do what God tells you to do, and God will fix it. That's why the songwriter said, let Jesus fix it for you. He knows just what to do. Whenever you pray, let him have his way. Let Jesus fix it for you. The way up is through humility. You want something, be humble. If you want to go up, trust God and let God do it. And I tell you, when God establishes you, nobody else can mess with you. Isn't that right, beloved? And that I know on our jobs sometimes and in our workplaces, there are folk who are out for us. And they spend their whole time trying to thwart whatever we're doing. Don't worry about it. If you're a child of God and God is on your side, God sees everything. God knows everything. And God in his own time and his own way will exalt you. We extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. And we offer this Jesus to you today. I'm wearing a black pulpit robe with bars on it. But that doesn't mean anything. It's not about the robe. As if my heart is not right with God, it doesn't matter what I have on. But what matters is making a connection with Jesus Christ. And when you make a connection with Jesus, he always makes a move in your behalf. In fact, he's already moved in your behalf, gave his life on the cross for our sin. So we invite you to receive Jesus as our ministers, deacons, and greeters come. We invite you to receive Jesus Christ by faith, and then you will know the way up. We offer Christ to you. We offer Christ to you, oh my brother. We offer Christ to you, oh my sister. You will give your brand new life, the life of God in me. Oh, come. ministry members. Noon Bible study resumes on Thursday. We're studying the Gospel of Matthew. And on Wednesday night, we're beginning this book of 2 Timothy. We invite you to join us on Wednesdays also via Zoom, and also be in prayer for Sister Olivia Neal, whose daughter Teresa Smith died. The service is on Saturday, as Reverend Spears mentioned, at New Hope Baptist Church, 9300 Decker Lane. I know that you know as parents how difficult it is to say farewell to a child. We never expect our children to precede us in death, and we never know what will happen in life. And so pray for her, pray for her family. Her daughter has four children who are saying farewell to a mother. So be in prayer. God bless you. May His peace be with you until we meet again.
May His peace be with you.
Ministry, you were wonderful today. Ebenezer, give them a hand. They were wonderful. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for another Lord's Day and the blessed privilege of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us about the way up and helping us to understand something about humility. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us that humility enables us to avoid embarrassment. When we don't claim a place that we should not claim, we don't put ourselves in the position to be humiliated. And that we should use wisdom when it comes to situations of status. Let someone else confer status rather than seeking status for ourselves. And thank you for reminding us that God honors humility. That ultimately God is in charge. God is the king. God has authority. God is the one who designates honor and respect. And so we need to get honor from God by being faithful and by being obedient. And God will exalt us in God's own time and in God's own way. And now may the blessings of God be upon you. May God equip you with all you need to do His will. May He lead you forth with joy and sustain you by His perfect peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.